in the book Brother Hicks edited out the wonderful words that I said about him. I said that the beloved director of the annual Lubbock lectureship, Tommy J. Hicks, who works under the excellent oversight of Elders Dale Stone and Malcolm Young, has chosen The Word Became Flesh as the theme of this year's study. I still believe that. This is a great theme. I want you to open your Bibles. Most of the preachers say turn in your Bibles, but I'm not turning my Bible into anyone. We're always turning in our songbooks. Turn in your songbook to number 6. I'm not turning in my songbook to you. I'm going to keep it. But I can open it to something. I'm opening my Bible tonight to Isaiah, the 6th chapter, 1st verse. In the year that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah says, saw also the Lord seated on a throne. High and lifted up, his train filled the whole temple. Whom did you see, Isaiah? I saw the Lord. Which one? Oh, not the Father. No man has seen the Father at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, John 1:18. Whom did you see, Isaiah? The Apostle John doesn't leave us in the dark. John says he saw the second person of the Godhead when he saw his glory and spoke of him, John 12:41. I saw Jehovah, but I saw the second person. Jehovah. Whom did you see, John or Isaiah? I saw YHWH. Lee Moses is here tonight. He's in our Hebrew class at the third year program at Memphis, studying Hebrew with us. He and a few other brave souls are trying to understand this language. But in the Hebrew language, the word for God here is YHWH. You can't pronounce it. The only way we had help in pronouncing it is when the Masoretic scribes put all these little marks there so that we who speak English could say it. But if a Jew back before the time of Christ were reading this book, he wouldn't say it anyway. When he came to that name, he would say Adonai, Master, because he thought that name was so to be reverend that it was not pronounceable. It should never be said. It's actually a verb. It's translated, I am, in some places. But here we have Yahweh, Jehovah. Well, it was unpronounceable, this name, until Christ came. And brothers and sisters, when he came, he made it possible for us to know who Jehovah is. At home, Dorothy and I have a little dog named Maggie. She comes from a good neighborhood. And she has great hearing. When I open the refrigerator door, if she's in another county, she comes running. And she sits there and looks at me, tail wagging. I got to thinking about her one day, and I thought, I wonder if she knows what I am. And how would I go about explaining me to her anyway? I'm big. I'm powerful. I could take her in my hands and crush her. But I feed her. I take care of her. I pet her. I take her to the vet and she knows when we're going. She gets nervous. But she doesn't know what I am. How would you go about explaining yourself to a dog? You'd have to become a dog. And if you could become a dog, maybe you could explain what a human being is to her. That's what the Lion of the tribe of Judah did for us. He became one of us so he could explain Yahweh to us. And had he not been willing to do that, we'd still be like that dog, wondering who it is that's feeding us and caring for us. And what is he really like? Philip said to him one day, show us the Father. And one of the most poignant statements from the Master's lips, Philip, have I been so long with you and you don't know me? We study tonight the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Folks, we've been practicing heaven all day long here today. Heaven is church all day long. And I watched some folks come here for the 7 o'clock hour and walk out before the 8 o'clock hour came, because they didn't want to practice church heaven anymore. It was enough for them 1 hour. Well, we've been practicing heaven, and one of these days we're going to meet that one whom the Revelator calls the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Open up to Revelation 5:5 with me. What a scene here. We're in heaven. We're looking right at the throne of heaven, and all that God has planned for His people who are being oppressed is in a book. And nobody seems to be able to open the book, and the Revelator starts crying, and an elder says, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Oh, it's victory because the Lion is here. Tonight, for just a few minutes, I want to look at that word Lion. I want to say something about those who have tried to call themselves the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then I want to look at some applications we might make, thinking about Him that way. Brothers and sisters, this one who pictured God for us is the most misunderstood person in all the world. He's even misunderstood by some of my own brethren. When they hear the word Jesus, they think about, as one little boy said, Kool-Aid, cookies, and good attendance at Sunday school. There are others who, when they think about Jesus, it's all forgiveness and love, and I'm all right and you're all right. But He's not pictured that way in Scriptures. In the scriptural passages, this is the one who had to walk everywhere He went and got His feet dirty. This is the one who looked like an ordinary Jew of His day and had no form nor comeliness that we should desire Him. This is the one who could take a whip, drive the money changers out of the temple. This is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Solomon wrote that the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion. Proverbs 19:12. Jesus of Nazareth is a king, and He can roar like a lion. Revelation 5:5. But people today try to declaw this Lion. They try to take away His power. Who is He? Let's look for a moment at some of the statements about lions in the Old Testament, because the Hebrew language has six words translated lion in your Old Testament. We look first tonight at Genesis 49:9. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey he hath lifted up as an old lion, and who shall rouse? He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Judah is a lion's whelp. That's a lion that's never been weaned. It's still under its mother's care. And that usage is four times found in the Old Testament. But the Genesis passage has special relevance to this essay, because it says that Judah would not be weaned from God's care until Shiloh came, verse 10. And all the time Judah was under God's care, she was a lion's whelp. But one day she'd be an old lion, and then who would rouse her up? The lion who is ready to leave its mother is called a kephir in the Hebrew language. The difference is seen at Ezekiel 19:3 between a lion's whelp and a shaggy lion. A shaggy lion is a figure of speech in the Old Testament for those nations that are coming into power. It's often applied, this word, cruel lion or shaggy lion or kefir is applied to people who are Judah's hated enemies and cruel enemies. Even state leaders are called by Ezekiel shaggy lions. As far as the reference to the Lion of Judah, there's no direct Bible connection. But Satan is said in your New Testament to be a roaring lion. He'd be a kefir in the Hebrew language, extremely cruel. And none of those characteristics are found in the Christ, so this word is never connected to him in any sense. He is a prince of state, however, our Lord is. According to Matthew 28:18, he has all authority. So figuratively, he could become your enemy if you didn't pay attention to this Lion of Judah. The common Hebrew word for lion is Ari. You ever met a boy named Era? Era, lion. The word literally means to pull in pieces. And in figurative usage, or by the psalmist, in other words, or the writings of the Old Testament, it meant one who was a hero. A hero. Well, our Lion of Judah is a hero. He's a vigorous lion. He's a puller in pieces of that which is wicked. In the Hebrew language, a full-grown lion was a shakal. It means a roarer. How many of you have been to an MGM movie? If a Hebrew saw that lion, it would be a shakal. That's a roarer. This is a full-grown lion, a swarthy lion. God said to Ephraim one time that he would be a shakal, that is, a roarer to the rebellious people of his time. God would be. Hosea especially liked that figure when he talked about northern Israel and what she had to hear from God. And I tell you tonight, we've been practicing heaven all day long, but I have an idea that one day, and it's a scary day to me, this lion is going to roar in judgment. You know what people remind me of in the way they live their lives? And it bothers me to no end. They live their lives like the fellow who jumped out of the 10-story building, and when he got to the fifth floor, he said, "Everything's all right so far." Isn't that the way they live? They have no idea about this lion of the tribe of Judah. I think they believe they're safe somehow in their little words and their little worlds and their little thoughts. There's another word for lion in the Old Testament, the laish. That's a fierce lion, but it's only used in poetry. But in that verse 49, or 49:9 in Genesis, when you read the words old lion, that's the laish. It can be used of someone who has reached a complete state of effectiveness or has come to the end of something. And in that verse 9, it's used of Judah to mean that she would not reach her complete effectiveness until Shiloh came. Verse 10. And when she reached that complete effectiveness, God would no longer need her. She'd be an old lion and useless to the pride. A term that is altogether poetic that refers to a lion in the Old Testament is Lavi. It's also used in verse 9. So you've got the lion's whelp, you've got the old lion, and poetically, you've got one who couched as a lion. And the God is spoken of in the Old Testament as one who couches as a lion to defeat his enemies, Numbers 24:9. The tribe of Dan always, when it went on a military mission, would roar as a lion, poetically speaking, using this term. And most often this term referred to the lioness, and I studied lions and wondered about that, but it's the lioness who does the hunting. She's the one that does the hunting. The old lion just stays home and roars. In the New Testament, we just have one word. L-E-O-N. You know anyone named Leon? Leon is the Greek word for lion. It's just transliterated right into English. At Hebrews 11:33, the word is used to refer to the rapacity of the devil, who is a rapacious enemy, incidentally. He's out there ready to devour you. Apocalyptic usage refers to some tremendous force or event in history by this term, leon or lion. But let's go to the direct reference. The only one in the New Testament. Can you imagine a fellow inviting me on a lectureship and just giving me two verses? He gave me Genesis 49:9 and Revelation 5:5 and told me to write 13 pages on it. All right, let's go to Revelation 5:5. Here's the direct reference now to our Savior as the Lion of Judah. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seals thereof. Brothers and sisters and friends, there's only one being in all of human history who can give us victory. He has the key. When you read the book of Revelation, you run across seven moving pictures. They are scenes of victory, each one. And as he opens each seal, another picture of victory. A little boy was reading his book and talking to it. He said, no, you're not. Oh, no, you're not. No, you're wrong. Well, his daddy walked by the boy's bedroom and heard him talking to a book. That worries fathers, you know. When they see boys talking to books, it actually surprises them if they see a boy reading one, but that's another sermon. But here was this boy talking to the book. He said, son, what are you doing? He said, dad, this book's about robbers and policemen. And these robbers keep thinking they're going to win. But I read the end of the book. And so I keep telling them, no, you're not. I read the end of the book. The Lion of the tribe of Judah won. And he's still winning. And he will win in the end. And if you're not with him tonight, you're a loser. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen to him. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I know thousands of people who know God, but they don't know the Father. And they're not going to get to the Father until they meet the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Did you realize there have been people in history who tried to call themselves the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Haile Selassie, who was born Rastafari, his followers are called Rastafarians, calls himself the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Can you imagine that kind of usurpation of someone's title? He doesn't deserve that title. Buddha is always pictured seated on lions. Eight lions, in fact, on his lotus throne. The only god in all of history who overeats is Buddha. In Indian symbolism, Shiva, the great god, in order to get up on top of his milk-white bull, always steps on a lion. The lion's name is Ventru, and in Hindu, he stands for hunger. And the idea is this god is stepping on hunger to get on his bull, so he's overcoming hunger. Well, in a nation that has too many people, that's an important point. Because they think hunger, overcoming hunger, is the greatest spirituality there is. And I suppose if I were the head of a country and couldn't feed it, I'd try to think up something silly like that too. Astrologers have long held that the lion is the leader of the procession. Isn't he called Leo? Or something like that? What's his name in the astrological charts? Isn't it Leo? You've been reading them again, have you? I caught Brother Horton there. He's going like that. Did you know that these astrologers say that the earth wobbles every 26,000 years? It hasn't even been around 26,000 years. But they say it wobbles and that changes. Can you imagine people who go to an astrologer and try to get a time chart read and the astrologer thinks time changes every so many thousand years? That's not logical, folks. The Egyptian goddess of love was depicted as nude riding on a lion. Why? The lion was power, and you had fertility then with power. In classical Greek mythology, Atalanta, the huntress heroine, murdered her suitors all the time. She looks like a praying mantis who eats her mate after they do that mating process. Well, there are all kinds of people who have tried to call themselves lions or picture themselves with the power of a lion or even name themselves as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Even in Freemasonry, the lion is pictured as one who can revive her dead cub. Ever heard of a dead cub being revived? It's supposed to be a picture of resurrection. When Freemasonry sees the lion, that's resurrection to him. It also pictures the paw of the lion as masculinity. You sisters don't have a part in this. You're not that powerful. Many world religions have used the lion as a symbol of power, mastery, cruelty, protection, manhood. Let's go to Genesis 49 for a moment. It's on page 91 in my Bible. Jacob had called his 12 sons together, that old patriarch. And he was blessing each one. In fact, if you look at verse 28, it says, "This is that the father spake unto them and blessed them." And he's pointing out in a prophetic way, Jacob is, to his sons, the future of their families. In fact, I know this is prophecy because at verse 16, Moses says, this is what will happen in the last days, or at the end of days in the Hebrew. And that means that Jacob is saying when the Messiah comes, because Messiah comes in the last days, this is what's going to happen to these various families. You remember that Abraham received the messianic promise upon Abraham's departure from Ur of the Chaldees. You remember that Isaac and Jacob received that promise in their lifetimes, that in that seed one would come who would bless all the nations. But Jacob says in this prophecy, very specifically, that it is out of the tribe of Judah that Shiloh will come. Verse 10, the Lord Jesus Christ, it is more than evident, the Hebrews writer says, sprang from the tribe of Judah. Hebrews 7:14. Incidentally, that verse, Hebrews 7:14, does several things for us. Number one, it helps us understand the silence of Scriptures. Because the Hebrews writer says that it is evident that our Lord sprang from the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. You know, you hear people say, well, the Bible doesn't say we can't do it. The Bible does say we can't do it when it tells us what to do. Well, he never had to say that the other tribes couldn't be priests. He just said Levites would be, and so that eliminated the tribe of Judah. It's also the case that that verse answers premillennialism. Very quickly it does. Our Lord came from the tribe of Judah. He can never be a priest on earth. And according to Zechariah 6:13, he's a priest and a king when he's on his throne. Well, if he can't be a priest on earth, he can't be a king here either. And the premillennialist is dead wrong when it comes to Hebrews 7:14, or maybe he's never read it. But this verse helps us with something else. Out of Judah will come one who will remove the scepter from that tribe. His name is Shiloh. Our Lord came from Judah. And it is said here in this prophecy by Jacob that the lion would be that tribe. That means that that tribe would have supremacy over all the other tribes. The northern tribes, you remember, taken into Assyrian captivity. Judah and Benjamin, Babylonian captivity. All of the tribes came back from captivity, but the most prominent one was the one where Jerusalem was, the tribe of Judah. That's the prophecy of Jacob. And until a certain time in history arrived, nobody, Jacob says, will be able to destroy this Judah. He says, who shall rouse her up? Verse 9, nobody. For the scepter will not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. And the lawgiver from between his feet, and unto him will the gathering of the people be. And you should see what the commentators say about Shiloh. Oh, me, they try to take Christ out of this verse. Some have said that Shiloh is a place of, or a word meaning just security or quiet. In other words, security won't depart from Judah. It's not what it says. Shiloh has always been a proper name in the Old Testament. It's never anything else. From the latter fact, some rabbis supposed the Shiloh of Genesis 49:10 to be the city named Shiloh. But it's not the case that Judah came to Shiloh, but that's how some of them try to translate the verse. All of the tribes came to Shiloh when? When they first came into Canaan, when they first set up the worship there. But it's not the case that Judah was the only one that came to Shiloh. The verse says that Shiloh, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come, not until Judah come to Shiloh. But they try everything they can to get around that verse. Who is Shiloh? He's the Christ. And when he came, the rule or scepter of the law of Moses was removed. The Davidic rule fell into the hands of the Christ. He now sits on David's throne, ruling in his kingdom. Shiloh came. Notice what that verse says. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That's about a person, not a city, or not some abstract idea. That's about the Christ, who is the peace of God, as Brother Ratcliffe pointed out to us today. Let's go to Revelation 5:5 very quickly. The root of David is a synonym in this verse for the stem or branch that Isaiah prophesied, Isaiah 11:1 and other passages. This is also a reference in the New Testament to help us understand 2 Samuel 7:12 beginning. And David was promised that when he had gone with his fathers, God would raise up one to sit on his throne forever. And Peter picked up on that when he preached on the day of Pentecost. He said, David's over here in his sepulcher. Well, who's on the throne? The Christ was. I liked what Brother Wallace said on Revelation 5:5. He says, the symbol of the tribe of Judah connects with the prophetic blessing of Genesis 49:8-12. That's absolutely right. Do you know what the ancient prophets called Jerusalem? Don't you remember reading it in Isaiah? They called it Ariel or Ariel, lion, the city of the lion, and lion of God. Literally, Ariel means Ariel, the lion of God. That's Jerusalem. That's where the lion of the tribe of Judah would be crucified. The lion of the tribe of Judah is descriptive of all of the descendants who went before to bring us this one who is our judge. Well, enough of that. Let's try to make some applications. When I started writing this paper, I thought, there's a paradox, isn't there, between the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah. But it's not a paradox. Now, my son and I are a paradox. He's a medical doctor. He says he can do some good. I can't. We don't have a paradox here. We have a juxtaposition of terms. When you walk out of here tonight, I want you to think about how many times you've heard a sermon on the Lamb of God and how many times you've heard a sermon on the Lion of Judah. How many of you tonight for the first time are hearing a sermon on the Lion of Judah? Let me see your hands. Look at this. Makes my point. I like to think about a lamb. It's soft and cuddly, isn't it? A lamb is, unless you cook it. Can you imagine anyone being afraid of a lamb? Who's afraid of a lamb? You can pet it. It just says, bah. Wouldn't hurt you. I like to think about a lamb. I like to think about it when John said, "Behold the Lamb." Yes, He's going to die for me. He's going to be the one who's crucified. He's going to be the one that takes my place. That it gets me all excited. What'd you say, lion? I don't want to hear about a lion. Don't tell me about a lion. That scares me too much. In the book of Nahum, there's a word translated anger that means in the Hebrew the snorting of the nose. And it's a picture of God's anger. When I was a boy, I made a bull mad one time. I liked making him mad just to see what he would do. He'd paw the ground and he'd start to snort. And the more things I threw at him, and that was cruel, I shouldn't have been doing that, but I was a little boy, thought I was having fun. It's a good thing that was a strong fence, huh? And he was pawing the ground and he was snorting. And the more I got him, the more he snorted. And every time I read that word in Nahum, I think about that bull. And I think about Romans 2, which says that I can store up wrath against the day of wrath. And I think about the Lion of Judah standing over there in the temple that day. And he picks up these little leather braids and he starts making a whip. Boy, he starts after them, doesn't he? He's angry. What were they doing? The Jews had denarii in their pockets, Roman money. Can't spend that in the temple. It profanes the temple. So what they have to do is trade the denarii for shekels, Jewish money. And those rascals in there were charging them interest on the shekel change. They were making the house a house of merchandise. They were cheating their brethren. He didn't like that a bit. And so he drove them out. Not one time, but twice. But Brother Moser, I don't like to think about that. Think about it another way. God is love. I like that. One of these days, I'm going to see pure love face to face. And not very long in my future. I have never known pure love. I am the luckiest man on the face of the earth when it comes to the love of a woman, and a great and good woman. The love of children, the love of grandchildren. Can you hear a more beautiful word than papaw? Why, you reach for every dollar in your wallet, Brother Tommy, when they say that. Yeah. You'll find out. She'll say papaw and you'll take her to Walmart and buy the whole store for her. It's love. But you think about pure love, folks. Pure love. Right there. And all of a sudden, you hear a primordial scream. And all you can see is darkness. Because you have not been right with the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And you are now in outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth and nobody cares that you're there. Nobody. Nobody. Not even the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's over. That's why we have the two pictures. A lamb, yes. Love, yes. But don't ever forget the lion. And don't try to declaw him. If you love me, he said, keep my commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. He's not trying to snap at you and destroy you. He's just saying, don't face me as the lion. Come to the Lamb. Repent of your sins, my friend. That doesn't mean you're sorry you got caught in them. That means you are so sorry that you've sinned that you're saying to God, I'm going to stop that. And that means you're going to do whatever God tells you to do. What's he going to tell you to do? Confess that his Son is the Christ, deity. That's the first command. After repentance. Then he's going to ask you to allow someone to immerse you in water. Why? So that God can take away your sins. Well, I don't see the purpose in that. You want to argue with the lion? He said it. He that believes and is immersed shall be saved. And then you live faithfully. And it's really not all that difficult to understand, maybe difficult to do sometimes, but not difficult to understand. Just be faithful. Tell others about him. Be faithful in your worship. Study your Bible. And then you'll be very, very excited to know that the one you serve is also a king and powerful enough to defeat every enemy you've got. That's when the lion becomes exciting to us. And no more are we afraid of him, because we want him in our lives, defeating all those enemies. Folks, I read the end of the book. Christians win. Why don't you become one tonight while we stand and while we sing?